It's time now for the Chapel Platform, presenting a message preached on the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Evangelist Barry Webb, Evangelist and Director of Barry Webb Evangelistic Ministries. The message today is entitled, Are You a Christian or Are You a Disciple? The text is Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. This message was originally preached on the campus of Bob Jones University, February 4th, 1991.
It isn't often that we have a father and a son both speak here as visiting speakers in the same year. But this man's father spoke here the first semester. The Reverend Barry Webb is speaking for us this time. His father spoke for us last time. Hal Webb, his father, has been in evangelistic work now for over 30 years. In fact, they've just celebrated their 35th anniversary in the ministry. But Barry and his wife Cheryl, both graduates of Bob Jones University in 1981, have been now, since their graduation, full-time in evangelistic work. So glad he can be here and preach for us. He's a good booster for Bob Jones University. I'm so glad that we can hear from Barry. I hear good things about his meetings, and I've been eager to hear him preach, so I'll look forward to that this morning. I hope you'll be blessed. Open your hearts. Listen well. Let the Lord speak through Barry to you. God bless you, Barry.
Thank you, Dr. Bob. If you would, take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16 this morning. I hope you'll be ready to listen very quickly. I preach rather rapidly. I preach so quickly. In one church, a lady came to me after I finished preaching. She said, Brother Webb, you an auctioneer before God called you to preach. I was preaching in Culpeper, Virginia, and a pastor there came to me after the service and said, Brother Webb, do you know we have a professional auctioneer in our congregation? I said, no, sir, I didn't know that. He said, yes, as a matter of fact, after you made that mention this morning, before you preached, I made it a point to go back and sit directly behind him when it was time for you to preach. And he said, I heard him about 5 minutes into your message lean over to the fellow next to him and say he'd make a good one. So I hope you can listen quickly. I tell folks, I guess the reason I preach so rapidly is because when I stand to preach, I look at the clock and the time that I have to preach in and the notes and what I have to share in that amount of time, and I end up feeling like an Egyptian mummy. That's pressed for time, and I'm trying to hurry to get in everything that I possibly can. Matthew, the 16th chapter, if you would please notice with me verse 24. It says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray this morning that you might speak to our hearts, have your will and way to be done in each of our lives, and challenge us today as we've not been perhaps before. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for his honor and glory only. Amen. Jesus is speaking here to those who follow him about the matter of discipleship. The word disciple itself appears only once in the Old Testament, and yet it appears over 100 times in the New Testament. That means there's an emphasis that God gives to us in the New Testament on being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to ask you a question this morning, if I could. Are you a Christian or are you a disciple? Are you a Christian or are you a disciple? There's a difference between the two. It's entirely possible to be a Christian without being a disciple, but you can't be a disciple without being a Christian. Obviously, in order to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must first meet the Master. And if you've never met Him, then you've never become a child of God. You've never become one who has the opportunity to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must first meet the Master. Oftentimes, I'll ask the question in meetings, how many young people know George Washington? And I have a lot of young people raise their hand, and I say, that's fine. When did you ever meet him? And then they look rather puzzled. There's one thing that's different about knowing everything about someone and knowing them personally. And if one would become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, first we must meet the Master Himself. We must put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first step in becoming a disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. But beyond that, there is a real difference between being a disciple and just being a Christian. For example, what did it cost you to become a Christian? Well, you say, Brother Webb, some people talk about a lot of things that they must give up in order to become a child of God. But you know, the things that you and I are required to give up to become a child of God is sort of akin to being asked to give up a 25-cent piece to be given a $500 bill in return. There's not any sacrifice involved at all. I hope you young people will recognize the fact that God never asks us to give up anything, but that He doesn't have something far better for us in return. The fact of the matter is that it didn't cost you and I anything to become a child of God. But it cost the Lord Jesus Christ everything that He gave upon the cross of Calvary. He left everything in glory and came to this earth and lived in this world and walked among men and endured the hatred of men and the mocking of men so that He could go to an old rugged cross and hang naked before those men and die on that cross for you and for me. It cost Jesus Christ everything for you and I to have the gift of eternal life. But it didn't cost us anything. The Bible tells us that salvation is a free gift. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is free. But unlike the freedom of salvation and the free gift of salvation, discipleship will cost you something. There's a price tag on discipleship, young people. And I find as I travel across the countryside in the few years that I've been in evangelism that there are very, very few folks that are willing to pay the price that it costs to be a disciple. Our minds are much today on the war in the Persian Gulf. And we think about our armed forces. And if you think about the armed forces, you'll recognize that in every branch of the armed forces, there is a group of men in each one known as the special forces collectively. There are the Rangers in the Army, and there are the SEALs in the Navy, and there are others who are known as the Special Forces. They have special pay, they have special honor, they have special abilities, they have special training. They're the ones who have special honor from the government and from our country, and they're the ones who are counted upon first to do the job and depended upon above everyone else. They have a life that's greater than that which is perhaps lived by many of the others in the armed forces, and a privilege that is greater than them as well. Do you know, I believe the same is the case in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many folks who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even as there were in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth. But there are few real disciples. You remember there were only 12 who were chosen to be disciples by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet out of those 12 who followed Him, there were 3 who were more of an inner circle than all of the rest of them. Peter, James, and John, if you'll take the time to study your Bible, are mentioned more throughout the rest of the Word of God after Christ returned to heaven than any of the other disciples are mentioned in the passages of Scripture. They had great power. They had great ability. They had the power of God upon their lives and wrought miraculous works that maybe many of the others never had the opportunity to do. I believe that in the armies and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has His special forces. Ones who are not simply Christians or just followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but ones who are truly His disciples. And it costs something to become one of His disciples. There's no greater life that can ever be lived than the life of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater joy, no greater blessing, no greater power upon the life of you as a young person than to enlist your life in the cause of discipleship for Jesus Christ. What does it cost to be His disciple? I'd like to look at some things the Bible tells us this morning it costs us to become one of God's special forces in the Word of God. We're going to look first of all, we'll keep your finger here in Matthew 16, we'll return here in just a moment, but I'd like you to turn quickly to the book of Luke in the 14th chapter, and there we'll find two things before we come back here to Matthew 16. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, the Bible says, "And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." Now, I want you to notice that in Luke 14, discipleship is considered in the negative. In other words, Jesus says, if you're not willing to do thus and such, you cannot be My disciple. In Matthew 16, when we return there, you'll find it's in the positive. If you would be My disciple, you must do thus and such. I was driving a young lady home on a van route when I was working as a youth pastor in the Allegheny Baptist Temple in McCool, Maryland, where we park our bus when we're not in revival meetings. And when I was taking her home, she was one of the last ones to be dropped off on the van route after a youth activity. She said to me, "Brother Webb, I was reading a passage of Scripture in my devotions this morning, and I don't really understand what it meant. It said something about hating your mother and your father." And I said, "Oh, you mean in Luke 14. Where Jesus says, if any man come after Me and hate not his father and mother and his brother and his sister and his own life also, it cannot be My disciple." She said, "Yeah, that's what I mean." What does that mean? Now, I've known some young people that say, "Well, Brother Webber, you have to hate your brother and your sister to be a disciple. I qualify. I can't stand mine." I'm glad to tell you that's not what it means. I've even known some newlyweds who said, "Well, if you have to hate your husband or wife to be a disciple, I qualify. I didn't know he had such stinky feet when I married him." And he says, "Stinky feet, I didn't know she squeezed a toothpaste tube from the middle like a moron instead of the bottom like normal people do." But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. The Bible tells us here in this passage of Scripture that what the Lord Jesus says is that if we would be His disciple, we must have first of all, above everything else, an unparalleled love for Jesus Christ. We must not love Him as much as we love a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a fiancé or a husband or a wife or a family member. We must love Jesus Christ more than we love them. We must love Him more than anyone else. May I ask you a question this morning? Can you honestly say from the bottom of your heart right now, I love Jesus Christ more than I love anyone else in all the world? My father tells the story of a young man who was writing a love note to his girlfriend. And he started out, "My dearest darling Susie Q, I love you so much that from the very first moment I saw you, it was love at first sight. I don't know much about writing, but let me try in just a few words to pen what you mean to me." He said, "I love you so much, I would hack my way through the densest snake-infested jungle to come and spend a moment with you." Some of you fellows might want to take some notes here. You can use this later on. He said, "I would swim the deepest shark-infested ocean just to come to the warmth of your smile." Then he waxed eloquent. He said, "I love you so much, I would dangle from the slim fraying thread of a rope up the face of a sheer rock cliff and claw my way to the top just to spend a moment in your presence." XXXOOO for 9 lines. He played a lot of tic-tac-toe as a kid. He knew how to do that. Then he said, "All my love, hugs and kisses, glorious George." And then he put P.S. "I'll be over Wednesday if it doesn't rain." You know, there are an awful lot of us who like to say, "Oh, I love the Lord Jesus Christ more than I love anyone else." But we have a lot of other people that come before Him and a lot of other circumstances that come before Him as well. I deal with young people a great deal in revival meetings that I preach in. And I have some young people come to me and say, "Well, Brother Webb, I know that the guy or the girl that I'm dating is kind of a worldly or carnal young fellow or young lady. Or maybe they're an unsaved person. And I know I really shouldn't be dating them. But you don't understand, Brother Webb, this is the one." It's the fourth one they've had that month. "But this is the one." And I have to say, yes, I do understand. I understand you love a person more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe someone here is a student, loves a boyfriend or girlfriend more than you love the Lord Jesus. You'd let that student keep you back from what God has for your life. You love a husband or wife maybe more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd let the decision that they make or the failure to make a decision keep you from making a decision for Jesus Christ. If they'll move, I'll move. If they won't, I won't. You love that person more than you love Jesus. Many young people love the crowd, the peer pressure, the pleasing of the people around them more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, listen, as a teenager in high school, I made up my mind that it didn't make any difference what anybody else said, what anybody else thought, what anybody else did. The crowd could go their way, but I was going to do what God wanted me to do. Young people, you need to love Jesus Christ more than you love anyone else in all the world. The last one mentioned in that list is your own life also. Do you love the Lord Jesus more than you love even your own life? If we were to hear the sound of heavy vehicles pull up outside and the doors burst open in here and uniformed soldiers rushed in and surrounded us in this auditorium, automatic weapons pointed at you and me, and one fellow swaggered out here as a commanding officer and he walked up to the pulpit and pushed me out of the way and said, "Out of the way, preacher." And then he said, "Christians, huh? University of Christian Young People, eh? We'll find out. Stand up." I don't know about you, but if somebody had an automatic rifle pointed in my face, I'd stand up. And then he said, "Listen, we'll find out who of you are really Christians and who are not. We're going to give you a chance. If you'll take that book you call the Bible and you'll tear out some pages and wad them up and throw them on the floor. And you'll spit in that book. And you'll put it on the floor and stomp on it. And you'll say loud enough that everybody in this auditorium can hear you say, 'I am not a Christian. I do not believe in Jesus Christ. I do not believe the Bible. I am not a believer.' And then you will sit down. We'll let you live. How about that? But if you won't do that and you won't sit down, we'll help you a little. We'll shoot you down. What would you do?" I know sometimes we get delusions of grandeur. And we say, "Well, Brother Webb, I believe I'd stand there and I'd hold my Bible to my bosom and I'd say, 'You might as well go ahead and make look like a sieve, fellas, because I won't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Him and He's the one who saved me and I'll stand for Him.' I would hope that would be true, but folks, I don't believe a lot of young people ever make it to the end of a gun because we can't even make it past the sneering remarks of a friend out in the community. We'll never make it to somebody pointing a muzzle at our face and saying either deny Jesus or die, because we can't even get out on extension on the weekends and get involved in serving Christ because we're afraid somebody might see us who knows who we are and we'd be embarrassed. We don't even get out and involve ourselves in knocking on doors because we're afraid somebody might slam a door in our face, or somebody might say an unkind word to us, or something might happen to us. Listen, folks, that means we love ourselves more than we love Jesus Christ. Now, you might be able to be a Christian and do that, but you can't be a disciple and be that way. Because the first qualification is that we must have an unparalleled love for Jesus Christ. The second qualification is mentioned for us in verse 33 of the same chapter. It says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." The second qualification to be a disciple, one of God's special forces, is that you must have a forsaking of all. You must be willing in your heart and in your mind to forsake everything. Now, it doesn't say you've got to absolutely leave everything, but you must have in your heart made up your mind that those things don't mean anything to you, that those things are willing to be forsaken if the Lord should ever ask you to do so. I talk with folks sometimes. I say, "Well, Brother Webb, if I volunteer to be a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ, he might call me off to deepest, darkest Africa someplace where nobody will ever hear from me again. I won't have anything there, and I'll likely end up in a cannibal's iron pot at dinner time as dinner." Let me tell you, young person, you're far safer in the will of God in a cannibal's iron pot at dinner time as dinner in Africa where nobody ever hear from you without the comforts of home than you'll ever be in the United States of America in an Easy Boy recliner in front of a fireplace with a cup of hot chocolate in your hand, sitting back reading the newspaper outside of God's will. We need to be willing to forsake all. So many times we're so guarding of our money and of our possessions, and we argue with God when God says, "Put some money here, or send some there, or do this work for me here, or leave that." God's Word tells us if we would be His disciples, we must have a willingness to forsake all. The question is this. As I ask, can you honestly say in your heart, do you love Jesus Christ more than you love anyone else in the world? Can I ask you this in regards to this qualification? Can you honestly say this morning, I love Jesus Christ more than I love anything else in this world? Some young people love their car more than they love the Lord Jesus. Others, their job. Some, their four-wheeler at home. Others, their hunting rifle. And others, many other things, their computer or some other thing that they've gotten that they've enjoyed. And their stereo system they love more. And others love music more than they love the Lord. And some love sports more than they love Jesus Christ. God's Word tells us we ought to have a willingness to forsake all. I can remember being in a revival meeting in Illinois with a fellow who was a deacon in a church before he became a pastor. He told me when he was in the church as a deacon, that it was a winter night and his wife was sick and couldn't go to church on Sunday night, but he went himself. And when he got there, there was a missionary who was preaching in the church service that night. And when they got to the end of the service, the pastor got up and said, "I'd like to take a special love offering for the missionary, and I'd like you to pray and ask God what He would have for you to give." And this man prayed about it, and he said the Lord laid on his heart that he ought to give $100. But he said, "Lord, I don't have $100 with me in cash." And the Lord kind of impressed on his heart, "Will you have your checkbook?" He said the Lord would think of that. And he began to argue with God like we do sometimes. "Lord, if I give this man $100, we've got just enough money. This is the beginning of the month. I have just enough money to be able to pay the bills and maybe get some groceries. Lord, if I pay this man $100, I won't have the money to pay my bills, and that'll be a bad testimony, Lord. And you know what your word says about being a good testimony to those that are without." But he felt miserable the more he argued with God. And by the time the offering plate got to his row, he had pulled out his checkbook, and when the plate came by, he scribbled a check quickly for $100 and dropped it in the offering plate. He didn't know exactly what he was going to do about it, but he knew he'd done what the Lord wanted him to do. And then he went home that night, and he told his wife when he walked into the house, "Honey, we had a good missionary at church tonight. He preached a good message. They took up a special love offering for him. And honey, guess what we did?" She said, "I don't know, honey. What did we do?" He said, "Honey, we gave the missionary $100. She said, "You did what?" She was a good Christian wife, and he explained to her what had taken place. And she said, "Well, honey, if that's what God wanted you to do, I'm glad you did it. I hope you young ladies, when you get married to a good Christian fellow here, will be the kind of wife who's supportive of what the Spirit of God leads your husband to do." This woman was. She said, "Honey, I don't know how God will take care of it, but I'm sure He will." That night, this fellow had an uncle who drove a snowplow for that part of the state. They had a blizzard there that was a bigger blizzard than they had in that part of the country for a long time. this uncle had the same sickness this fellow's wife did. And he called up this fellow and said, would you drive the snowplow route for me tonight and work that job? He said, you can have any proceeds that come from it. It's contracted out to the city. He said, you can have the pay for it. I just need somebody to do the job. In one night's time, that man made three times more money than he put in the offering plate. Young people, you can't outgive God. The second qualification for being His disciple is a willingness to forsake all. Can you honestly say today, I know I can say I love Jesus Christ more than I love anything else? If you can't say yes to that, you can be a Christian, but you can't be a disciple. Turn to Matthew 16 again quickly and we'll catch the last ones that are mentioned here. Verse 24 says, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Thirdly, there must be a denying of self if we would be His disciple. I believe it ought better be a dying to self, for that's what the Word of God speaks of so often. You know, we get ourselves into the greatest amount of trouble when we put ourselves first. Before you and I are saved, our bodies are the temple of sin, and self sits on the throne of our lives under the inspiration of the devil himself and all the minions of the world. But when you and I come to Christ, we put our faith and trust in Him. Our body is transformed then into the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the problem is that too often still upon the throne of our lives sits that self. And we can send that self to Bible college, and we can train that self to preach, and we can train that self to sing, and we can train that self to work in the church, but it's nothing more than self, and in the sight of God, it still stinks. One of the most dangerous things is a self that's been trained. We get ourselves into trouble. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Bible tells us if you would live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you must get yourself out of the way and let Jesus Christ be the one who works through your life. There's a little girl who stayed overnight with her mother one time when Mama had Daddy gone away on a business trip. And Mama thought she was going to sleep in. Little girl awakened Mama early in the morning by sitting up and laying down in the bed constantly, up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. Mother finally stopped her in the middle of one of her sit-ups. She said, what in the world are you doing? Little girl said, well, Mommy, I just noticed something. She said, what did you notice with it up and down in the bed? She said, well, Mama, at the end of the bed, there's a mirror on the wall. She said, I know that. We hung it here when I moved here. So what? She said, well, on the bed over top of us here is a picture of Jesus. She said, I know that too. I hung it here when we moved here. So what? She said, well, Mommy, I noticed that when I can see me, I can't see Jesus. And when I can see Jesus, I can't see me. Every time she lay down in that bed, she could see the Lord Jesus Christ. But when she sat up, her face blocked out the vision of Christ. So oftentimes, the world around us doesn't get a chance to see the Lord Jesus Christ in us because all they ever see is us. When I first got out of Bob Jones University and started in evangelism, folks could have counted our ministry as a successful ministry because folks were saved, etc. But you know, I got to realizing after a few years that it was really Barry Webb that was doing all the work. Barry Webb had been trained, Barry Webb had done this work, and you know something, young people, I recognize the Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If it isn't the Lord that does the work in our lives, it doesn't count. I can remember the year about 7 years ago when my wife and I got on our knees in our little 22-foot travel trailer down in the Pensacola, Florida area, and we prayed and said, Lord, from tonight on, we raise a tombstone. Barry and Cheryl Webb die. May we rest in peace. And from tonight on, may Jesus Christ be the one who lives and works through us. We must die to ourselves. If there's never been a time in your life, young person, when you've come to Christ and said, Lord, I don't want to live my life anymore. My will, my desires, my ambitions, my plans are gone. From tonight on, may Christ be the one who lives in me. That's a decision you need to make. And it'll be a life-changing decision. It's not a one-time decision. Paul said, I die daily. It is a maintenance daily of that decision that you make one time. But we must die to ourselves. In Manchester, England, there's a dye factory. Had this sign over the door. It says, we live to die. We die to live. The more we live, the more we die. The more we die, the more we live. That's the way our lives ought to be with the Lord. If you would be His disciple, can you say, I'm willing to put my ambitions and my will and my desires to death, that Jesus Christ might have His way in our lives? Fourthly, He said we must bear a cross. There must be a bearing of the cross. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Young people, this is not the crowning day. This is the cross-bearing day. So many young people are willing to go out and serve the Lord as long as there's promise of praise and glory and honor in it. Not willing to serve God wherever God would lead them. Not willing to go off, as Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, into a little corner or into a little room. Being willing to serve God wherever God sends you. God's Word tells us we need to be willing to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're living the kind of life that God's Word says a believer ought to live, the world is not going to like to have you around. That doesn't mean we have to have a nasty, hateful personality. That's not the point. The point is that our lives ought to be such a testimony and such a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that His holiness and righteousness shining through our lives are a rebuke to the sinful things that go on around us in our world day by day. If the world likes to have you around, if they like to plan you into their parties, if they like to have you around to listen to their music, there's something wrong with your testimony. God's Word tells us that we need to be willing to bear a cross. There's much suffering involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to be a missionary because you don't get much money in that. I'll tell you something, young people, there may not be much money in it, but the fringe benefits are out of this world. And you can't beat the retirement program. God's Word tells us that God takes care of the needs of those who do His work. The Lord's no slouch when it comes to being a businessman. He takes care of those that work for Him and do His work. God's Word tells us we need to be willing to bear a cross. I heard of an elderly missionary came home from the mission field. He had been gone all his lifetime to, I believe it was Africa, before they had airplanes and things, and so he would arrive back in New York City by ocean liner. The President of the United States had been on the same ship, and when this man got off of the ship there at the docks, there was a great band there to meet the President. There was a ticker tape parade. There was all kinds of excitement and everything else. Boy, I'll tell you what, there was great excitement for the President. But when this man, the missionary who had spent his entire life working as an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, stepped off the gangplank, there was no one to meet him. Not one soul. No one to say hello. With his baggage standing there on the dock, he thought, Lord, I've served you with my whole life, all my lifetime. The President had a band and a ticker tape parade. I've come home and no one's here to meet me. And the Spirit of God spoke to the heart of that dear old missionary and said, son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Young person, there's going to be a crowning day, but only if we're faithful in serving the Lord Jesus Christ and suffering for Him now. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, that because the Lord Jesus Christ went outside the gate, we ought to be willing to go unto Him without the camp bearing His reproach. They're suffering for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something, young fellows, God called you to preach. Don't stoop to be the President of the United States. God calls you to the mission field. Don't stoop to do something less. Be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ and do what God tells you. And very lastly, the Bible tells us there must be a following of the Lord. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I was in a Christian camp one time. A bunch of junior age kids sitting on the front row. And I said, hey, how many of you young people know what God wants you to be when you grow up? Boy, all the hands went up. I said, what are you going to be? One of them said, I'm going to be a doctor. One of them said, I'm going to be a dentist. One of them said, I'm going to be a lawyer. One of them said, I'm going to be a cheerleader. All her life. Another said, I'm going to be a policeman. Another said, I'm going to be a veterinarian. And a kid sitting on the end of the row with his hair part in the middle, nice watch fob chain in his pockets, you know, nice little tie, said, I'm going to be a zoologist. I said, a what? He said, a zoologist. I said, spell it. He did. And I said, all right, how many of you ever bothered to ask God if that's really what He wants you to do? Not one hand went up. You might be thinking this morning, well, isn't that sad? All those kids, all those plans, and yet they never bothered to ask God if that's what He really wanted to do. Let me ask you, young people, how many of you seriously have ever bothered to really ask God if what you're doing with your life right now is really what God wants you to do? Check out the disciples in the Word of God and you'll find the only explanation they ever gave for anything they said, did, or were was the Lord Jesus wants me to do this. They loosed the donkey and somebody said, where are you going with that donkey? They said, the Master has need of it. They questioned them before the Sanhedrin and said, in what authority do you stand and preach in the temple like this? And they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you slew, whom God raised from the dead. Young people, listen, you need to be willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever. One of the things that bothers me is to see young people graduate from a great university like this, where they're taught with a fervent burden to get out into the mission field and to get out into the world about them and to get out into our country and serve God. And to see those same students settle down in a big Bible college town and say, well, if where I go doesn't have a big church with all kinds of ministries for everybody and a Christian radio station, and it doesn't have a big youth program for my kids, and it doesn't have some kind of other Christian support group hanging around, I won't go there. Shame on a young person like that. I believe the spirit of this university is to put within the hearts of young people a willingness and a desire to go where no one else has gone before and serve God there. To go out and to help the small church and to go out and to build churches and to strengthen churches and to do the work that God has. Don't locate yourself when you graduate from college where you can have the biggest business. Locate yourself where your talents can best be used to serve the Master. So that when somebody asks you, why do you live where you live? You don't say, well, because this is where my job puts me. But instead you can say, this is where the Master wants me. This is where He's using me. I wouldn't trade being used of the Master for anything else in all the world, young people. There is no greater life than the life of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't trade it for anything. If you're here this morning and you can say, Brother Wibb, I know I'm a Christian. Maybe that's all you've ever been. Why not this morning make up your mind to say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to be just a Christian anymore. I'll pay the price. I'll do the work. I'll suffer the bearing of the cross. I'll have a love for you more than anyone else. I'll forsake everything. I'll deny myself. I'll bear a cross. I'll follow you. Young person, you'll never ever regret the day you've made the choice to no longer be simply a Christian, but to be for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and bought you with His own blood, a true disciple. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your desire to make His disciples. There's not any one of us here this morning has any more opportunity to be a disciple than the next one next to us. Father, You've given all of us, just as You've given each one the opportunity to be saved, that whosoever will might come. You've also given each one the same opportunity to be a true disciple for You. And You can use disciples of all shapes, sizes, colors, and abilities. But Father, the only thing that stands so often in the way is our own willingness to be used. So, Lord, I pray that You'd make us disciples for Thee, if we've not been until now. But we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake, and His honor and glory. Amen.
You've heard the Chapel Platform. A copy of this message is available by writing the Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Send a check for $5.13 and be sure to tell them the name of the speaker, Evangelist Barry Webb, the title of the message, Are You a Christian or Are You a Disciple?, and include today's date. This program has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.